Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is so good to see you. I'm really going to miss those good evenings back. I'll tell you that. I'm going to miss that. If you have your Bible with you this evening, go ahead and go to Acts, the 17th chapter. The majority of our study tonight will come from Acts 17. You might want to go ahead and just put your Bible marker right there, because we're going to be in Acts 17 for the majority of this study. As you turn there, let me just say, if you don't mind, how much I appreciate you, how much I have grown to love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ over the past 4 days. This has just been a great experience for me personally, being able to come here and be with this good church, be with your shepherds here, be with Forrest, who I can tell is a fantastic preacher. And I know his wife is not doing well health-wise, and we're going to be praying for her in Tennessee. And I just want you to know that I appreciate this church so much. You've been so good to me. You've treated me so great and more than I deserve, I'll tell you that. But I really appreciate all you've done for me and just making my stay here over the past few days so great and so accommodating. Thank you so much. And I hope these lessons will benefit you in the days ahead. I did keep my promise. I brought the outlines for all these lessons. They will be on the table in the lobby tonight. On a paper. You already got a paper back there. He cheated. So I didn't want you to get those ahead of time, but they will be back there for you on the way out. Make sure you get you one, and I hope can help you in your further study. But again, thank you to your elders, your shepherds. Thank you to Forrest and every member of this congregation. You're doing some great work here, and I'll be praying for you, and I ask that you pray for me as we do God's work in Tennessee. Let's begin this study with Acts, the 17th chapter. And here in Acts 17, I want to read two verses, verses 30 and 31. And here in the context, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel at the Areopagus in the city of Athens. And he says in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse number 30 of the text, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." As we begin this study tonight from the Word of God, I want to ask you to take a moment to imagine something in your mind. I want you to imagine an occasion, maybe even in the near future, when everything as you know it changes forever. Imagine a day when the unthinkable becomes a reality, a day when time as you know it stands still. A day when that which is far away comes near. A day when the world and everything in it, your home, your property, the places where you go on vacation, this whole world, your country, is all blown up with fire. It's all destroyed by God. I want you to imagine those things taking place. Can you see that in your mind? I want you to imagine all of these things one day becoming a reality, because according to the Bible, they will one day become a reality. You see, according to the Bible, all of these things that I just asked you to imagine are going to take place on one specific day, the last moment of time, the last day of the great planet Earth. All of these things I just asked you to imagine in your mind are going to take place, according to the Bible, on the judgment day. The judgment day. You see, it is the judgment day when the unthinkable will become a reality. It is the judgment day when every person in the world, even the atheists, they're going to become believers in God. It is the judgment day when time is going to cease, the Lord is going to come back, the dead are going to be raised, and the world is going to be destroyed. The judgment day is, in fact, the greatest day yet to come in human history. On the judgment day, things that have never occurred ever are going to occur on that day. The judgment day is coming, brothers and sisters. And let me just begin by asking you tonight, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready for the most important day yet to come in the history of the world? You know, it's interesting to me that when you study the New Testament, one of the topics you find up coming up over and over again is the judgment day. You ever noticed that before? The judgment day is one of the most taught on subjects in all the Bible. It is mentioned by Matthew, by Jude, by John, by Peter, by James, by the Apostle Paul. And in fact, notice as the historian Luke writes about Paul here in the book of Acts. Notice how he tells us that when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens and preached to the people, one of the things he chose to preach about was the judgment day. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Athens and he talked about the judgment day in the city of Athens of all places. In a city where people were immersed in human philosophy and idolatry. In a place where most of the people didn't even believe in God. In a place where there was an altar set up with the inscription to the unknown God. In that place, the Apostle Paul chose to educate the people on the judgment day. Of all the things he could have preached about in Athens on this occasion, he chose to preach about the judgment day. And the question is, why did Paul do that? Why did Paul feel the need to preach about the judgment day in a city where most of the people didn't even believe in God? What did Paul feel these people needed to know about this day? What specific things that he felt they needed to understand about this day? Well, if you don't mind, for the next few minutes, those are the very questions that I want us to find some answers to. Tonight, as we finish this series of lessons we've been engaged in over the past few days, this series that we've entitled, What You Can Be Certain Of. Remember, there are some things in the Bible that God says you can absolutely be certain that these things are going to take place. And one of those things God wants us to have blessed assurance in, one of those things that God says you can be certain is going to occur is the judgment day. Tonight I want to talk with you about the judgment day. Specifically, I want to share with you five things that the Apostle Paul said about this day while preaching the gospel in the city of Athens. Tonight I want to give you five things that you need to know about this day. Five things that you can absolutely be certain of when it comes to the greatest day yet to come in human history. Tonight I want to break down these two verses here in Acts 17, I want to share with you five things that Paul says about the judgment day. And here's the first thing right here. The first thing I want us to point out from Paul's teaching here in Athens is, first, I want you to notice how Paul says God has promised this day is going to occur. Did you notice that in the text? There in the text, Paul makes it very clear that God has promised that this day is going to happen. Go back to the text and look at Acts 17. Look carefully at verse 31. In verse number 31, Paul says that God has fixed a day. Some of your translations may say God has appointed a day. God has fixed a day. God has appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world. That language there, God has fixed a day, God has appointed a day, that's critical language to emphasize. But that language is critical to understand because it indicates that God is the one who has invented and selected the judgment day. God is the one who has marked this day down in his mind. God is the one who has guaranteed that this day is going to occur. God has fixed a day in which he is going to judge the world. And as far as us being able to know exactly when the judgment day is going to take place, let me suggest to you, there's no way for us to know that. There's no way for us to know that. We need to understand that no person, not me, not you, not any person in this world, nobody knows when the judgment day is going to take place. You see, like the return of Jesus, and like the end of the world, the judgment day is also going to occur like a thief in the night. It's also going to occur at an unexpected time. It's also going to take place at a time when a lot of people are going to be unprepared. You see, as human beings, our responsibility is not to know exactly when the judgment day is going to take place. As human beings, our responsibility is to make sure we're prepared if it occurs on this day. That's our responsibility as human beings. But notice again that Paul says that there's coming a day in which God is going to judge the world. God has fixed a day. God has appointed a day. And as I said earlier, this is one of the most taught on subjects in the New Testament, brothers and sisters. In addition to the topics of grace and love and forgiveness and faith, in addition to those things, the judgment day is also one of the most preached on subjects in the New Testament. It is something that Jesus spoke of over and over again. And I want to show you some examples as to what I'm talking about. Let's begin with the Lord's words in the book of Matthew. We go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to put several verses on the slide right now. And I want to start with Matthew 10. Here, Jesus is giving what is called the limited commission. And notice what he says in Matthew 10 in these words in verses 14 through 15. Jesus says, "Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment." Notice that in the day of judgment than for that city. Notice how Jesus says that those who rejected the gospel, those who reject his teachings, they're going to be in a lot of trouble on the judgment day. Here Jesus talking about the judgment day. We move on now to Matthew, the 11th chapter. And in verse number 22, he's speaking to some people from the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin. And these people were rejecting him. And he said to them in verse number 22, "Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Again, Jesus mentions the day of judgment. And then we go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they should give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Notice how Jesus says that on the day of judgment, we're even going to give an account for the words we speak. He's talking about the day of judgment. Look now at John chapter 5. Because we go to the Gospel of John and here Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Here Jesus is talking about what's going to take place at the end when he comes back. He says when he comes back, the dead are going to be raised. The dead are going to come out of the tombs and then the judgment will take place. The resurrection and the judgment day, they're going to take place at the same time. The dead will be raised and then they will be judged. And so do you see Jesus preached on this over and over and over again? But not only did Jesus preach on it, so did the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 24. Remember when Paul went to the governor Felix? When he was imprisoned, he stood before Felix. And the Bible says he preached to Felix about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come. Paul taught Felix about the judgment day. You go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. The Hebrew writer says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." The Hebrew writer says it's guaranteed one day you're going to die, and it's also guaranteed you're going to be judged. You're going to die, and then you're going to be judged. And so we see that as human beings, we're going to be judged by God. It's guaranteed. But not only will we be judged, did you know that some angels are going to be judged as well? Did you know that? Oh, yeah, the Bible says that. We go to these next verses, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For if God did not spare angels when they what? When they sinned." Notice how there are some angels who sinned against God. There are some angels who have chosen to violate the will of God. He says there are some angels who have sinned and God did not spare them, but he cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for what? Reserved for judgment. You go to Jude 6, Jude says there were some angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. They abandoned their home in heaven. God has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. There are a lot of other verses we could put here, but I think you get the point, don't you? I think you can see that the point we're trying to make is despite what the scoffers say, despite what the mockers say, despite what the skeptics say, there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day of reckoning. There is coming an occasion when the judgment day is going to be a reality for me and you. It's coming. Just like it is guaranteed one day we're going to die. Just like it's guaranteed one day the Lord is going to come back and the dead are going to be raised and the world is going to be destroyed. Just like those things are guaranteed, it's also guaranteed that we're going to stand before God on the judgment. That's one of the main things Paul wanted the people in Athens to understand. He wanted them to understand that God has fixed a day. God has appointed a day in which he is going to judge. But not only does Paul want them to understand the promise. Now I want you to understand, secondly, that Paul also wanted these people to understand who is going to be judged on that day. He wanted them to understand the promise, and he also wanted them to understand the audience, the specific audience of people who will be judged. And so we go back to Acts 17. In Acts 17, look back at verse 31. In Acts 17 and verse 31, in the South, we like to say it this way. We like to say we want to get all the meat off the bone. That's what we say in the South. And so tonight, we want to get all the meat off the bone. So in Acts 17 and verse 31, Paul says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Let's just stop right there. Let me ask you a question. According to this verse, who is going to be judged by God on the judgment day? According to the verse. The world. Do you see it? The world. And let me ask you this now. Who does the world include? Well, I hope you will agree that the world includes everybody. The world includes me. It includes you. It includes everybody you see at Walmart. Everybody you see at Snooks. Everybody you see at Applebee's. Everybody you see in Illinois. Everybody I see in Tennessee. Everybody in North America, South America, Asia, Africa, Europe. It includes every person in the world. It includes every person to have ever lived. The Bible says on the judgment day, God is going to judge the world. He is going to judge everybody he's made. And this is not the only time we see this. Go to Romans, the 14th chapter. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. In Romans 14 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, same preacher, so then each one of us, notice that, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to give an account of myself. You're going to give an account of yourself, each one of us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. This is a familiar verse for many of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 10. In verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for we must what? All, A-L-L. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or judged for his deeds in the body, or according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What I just want you to see is it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world like Bill Gates. Doesn't matter if you're a great athlete like LeBron James. It doesn't matter if you're running for president like Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. It doesn't matter if you're some famous celebrity in Hollywood or if you're just a common U.S. citizen like me and you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your status may be in this world. It doesn't matter how much education you may have, how much money you have in the bank. My friend, those things don't matter. You still got an appointment before the throne of God. You still have an appointment before the throne of God. The Bible says there is coming a day in which all of us, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. That there is coming a day in which God is going to judge the world. And notice thirdly how Paul says that on this day, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And that what the text said? Look back at it again. Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 31. Paul says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. I want you to pay close attention to that language. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. I want you to pay close attention to that language. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is going to judge the world in righteousness? What does it mean that God's going to judge me in righteousness or judge you in righteousness? What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Well, listen carefully. This is what that means. It means that on the judgment day, there are not going to be any mistakes made by God. There are not going to be any mistakes made by God because unlike with people on this earth, there's nothing we can hide from God. We can't hide our actions from God. We can't hide our words from God. We can't even hide our thoughts from God. Can't hide anything from God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the last two verses of Ecclesiastes. Listen to how Solomon concludes this book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon says the conclusion. When all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Some of your translations say this is the whole duty of man. Look at verse 14 now. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You see, we read verses like this. We are reminded that unlike what happens in our fallible justice system from time to time, on the judgment day, there's not going to be any mistakes made by the great judge God. In other words, on the judgment day, there's not going to be any people who are truly guilty getting away with their crimes. There are not going to be any lawyers with high bar exam scores who are going to be able to stand before the great judge God and convince him to change his mind if we're found guilty. Oh, you're not going to find that on the judgment day. That's not going to be any bribing and trying to pay a judge off so we can get our way. There's not going to be any appealing the verdict so we can have a possibility of a retrial later on. No, sir, no, ma'am, no retrials after this trial on the judgment day. There's not going to be the possibility of a retrial. There's not going to be any standing before the judgment seat wondering if God's going to get this thing right. No, sir, no, ma'am. Unlike what you find in the American justice legal system, you're not going to find any of those things on the judgment day. You're not going to find that stuff going on. Instead, what you're going to find is, according to Paul, you're going to find God executing a righteous judgment, and he's going to do it through a man he has appointed. And at what the text says, remember it said in verse 31, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed. Ladies and gentlemen, who is this man? Who is this man that God is going to judge the world through? Who is this man that's going to judge the world in righteousness? Who is this man that God is speaking of? You know who it is. That's right. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the person through whom God the Father is going to judge the world. Remember in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you will judge you in the last day. Jesus says on the judgment day, you're not going to be judged by the U.S. Constitution. Not going to be judged by the Illinois State Constitution. Not going to be judged by the writings of men. Jesus says on the judgment day, you're going to be judged by my standard. You're going to be judged by my law. You're going to be judged as to whether or not you have done what I have said on the judgment day. We're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to stand before Jesus. Everybody's going to stand before Jesus. Look at Matthew 25, please. In Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I believe here, Jesus is talking about some things that will occur when he returns one day. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 31. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. You see that? Verse 32, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Notice how Jesus says that on the judgment day, all nations, doesn't matter what physical nation you come from, you're going to stand before Jesus. All nations will stand before Jesus, and they're going to have to give an account for how they've lived their lives. We're going to have to give an account to him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether those things be good or whether those things be bad. On the judgment day, all nations will stand before Jesus and they will give an account for how they've lived their lives. And let me tell you something, on the judgment day, we're going to hear one or two statements, one or two. Either you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Either you're going to hear that or you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You're either going to hear one of those two statements on the judgment day. And based on which statement we hear on that day, that's going to determine a lot. That's going to determine where we're going to be in eternity. Are you still in Matthew 25? Look at verse 46. We read this verse on Sunday, but I want to read it again if you don't mind. Verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment. That's the wicked. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What we learn when we read this verse is the verdict we're going to hear of the judgment day, it has far-reaching consequences. Far-reaching consequences. I mean, the consequences are greater than being given life in prison and in the big prison in Joliet, Illinois. And the consequences are greater than being given a death penalty in this life. No, the consequences to come from the verdict given by Jesus have eternal implications. In other words, depending on the words we hear on that day from the judge, that's going to determine where we're going to be living forever. That's going to determine whether we go to heaven or hell, whether we're with God or whether we're with Satan. That's some serious business. But what I just want you to see is on the judgment day, God's going to judge the world through his son. And his son's not going to get anything wrong. On the judgment day, the verdict given by the Son, Jesus, is going to be 100% accurate. It's going to be 100% right. It's going to be 100% just. It's going to be just as Paul says. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be righteous. You see, if we're cast into hell on that day, it's not going to be because God got it wrong with us. It's not going to be because we didn't have the best lawyer. It's not going to be because God's unfair with us. It's not going to be because God didn't have all the information. No, it's going to be because we died in our sins. And Jesus, the righteous judge, gave us exactly what he promised to give any person who dies separated from him. There's a fixed day in which God is going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. That man is his son. And in case you're wondering how we can be so certain that this is going to take place, let me suggest to you that Paul answers that question as well. And so go back to Acts 17, because if you're sitting there thinking, well, Sean, how can we be so sure? How can we be certain this is going to happen? Am I supposed to just take your word for it? Well, we'll look at Acts 17 again. Look at verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished what? Proof. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Before we really break down this second part of the verse here, I want to ask you to think about something. Just think about this. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no judgment day coming. If there is no judgment day coming, then the truth is it really doesn't matter how we live. If there is no day of reckoning coming, if there is no day in which we're going to give an account to the one who made us, then the truth is we can have sex outside of marriage any time we want. We can curse, we can lie, we can cheat, we can murder, we can covet, we can do all those things because we don't have to give an account to a superior source. See, it really doesn't matter how we live our lives if there is no coming judgment day. But again, there is coming a judgment day. And God has given us assurance. God has given us proof when it comes to this. You see, the ultimate proof we have that there's coming a day of judgment is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then what the verse says, the ultimate proof, the ultimate assurance we have that a judgment day is coming is the resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection. Paul says the resurrection guarantees that not only is Jesus the Son of God, and not only was his sacrifice pleasing to the Father, and not only is his moral standard absolutely correct, not only does the resurrection prove those things, but it also proves a day of reckoning is coming. It also proves there is coming a day of judgment. The resurrection guarantees the day of judgment. That's what Paul says. And you know, maybe that explains why the Holy Spirit constantly inspired the apostles to tell people in the first century about the resurrection. Maybe that explains why it was so vital that the apostles and so many of the early disciples see Jesus after he was raised from the grave. Will you go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse number 3, the apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me also." I just want you to notice here how Paul is emphasizing, the eyewitness, the personal eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. He is emphasizing how Jesus died. He was buried in a tomb, but on the third day, the tomb couldn't hold him. On the third day, the grave can hold him. Instead of continuing to be dead, he was raised from the dead. In fact, not only was he raised from the dead, but he was also seen by several eyewitnesses, including 500 people at one time. Ladies and gentlemen, that is 10 times the number of people in this room tonight. That's how many people saw Jesus at one time after being raised. In fact, not only was he seen by hundreds of people after being raised, but there also were occasions when he ate with people, when he taught people. There was even a time when he allowed Thomas to touch his resurrected body. So many people saw Jesus after he came out of the tomb, and many of these same people died. They gave their lives testifying to others about what they saw. You search your New Testament, you'll find the resurrection of Jesus being emphasized more than anything else. And the reason for that, my friends, the reason the resurrection is emphasized so much is because without it, we don't have anything as Christians. We really don't. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. You see, if there is no resurrection, then there's no point in us being here tonight. There's no point in us singing these songs. There's no point in us taking the Lord's Supper. There's no point for this gospel meeting. You've really paid me for nothing to come here. If there's no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, Jesus is a liar. He's a deceiver. God wasn't pleased with his sacrifice on the cross. He's not coming back. There's not coming a day of judgment. And ultimately, everything in the Bible is nothing more than a product from the mind of men. You see, that is the consequences. Those are the consequences if there is no risen Savior. If there is no risen Jesus Christ. But I thank my God that as the Apostle Paul courageously preached in Athens, Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised on the third day. And not only was he raised, but he was seen over and over and over again. He was seen by hundreds of people after being raised, and his resurrection confirms that a day of judgment is coming. It confirms it. Paul says that the resurrection is confirmation that there is coming a day in which every person will give an account of themselves to God. I want to show you another verse on the slide. It's Romans 1 and verse 4. And this is a great verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I think everybody's got a verse or two where it's like your favorite. Well, this is one of my favorites. And here in Romans 1 and verse 4, in talking about Jesus, Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice how Paul says that through the resurrection, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. He was declared to have power. Do you see that? Through the resurrection. And somebody says, okay, well, what does he have the power to do? The Bible says he has power, but what does he have the power to do? Well, for starters, my friend, he has the power to save your soul. He has the power to wash your sins away by his blood. He has the power to reach your heart. He has the power to comfort you and strengthen you each and every day of your life. And most importantly, he's got the power to judge you. He's got the power to judge you for how you've lived your life. Jesus is the one who is the Son of God with power. He has power, Paul says, through the resurrection. He has the power to judge. And we can be rest assured of this because he was raised on the third day. And because God has given us this assurance, because God has given us this confirmation that the judgment day is going to come by raising his son up, the final thing I want to share with you is this now. All of this needs to lead us to having the right response. You see, this preaching about the resurrection, this preaching of the resurrection is really designed by God to do something for the hearers. The preaching of the resurrection is really designed by God to motivate the people who hear that message to respond in a certain way, in a very specific way. And so go back to Acts 17 one more time. And let's this time pick up with verse number 30. Let's go back to where we started. Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Repent. Because, this is why you need to repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Notice how Paul says that the fact that God has guaranteed the judgment day, that should motivate us to respond in a certain way. Paul says the coming judgment day should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to turn away from sin and turning to the Lord. It should lead us to turn away from wickedness and turning to righteousness. That's what the judgment day should lead us to doing. It should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to turn away from sin. That's what the preaching of the judgment day is designed to do. But the question is it doing that? Is the reality of the judgment day doing what God wants it to do? In other words, is the reality of the judgment day provoking us to live our lives for the Lord? Is it provoking us to surrender completely to the will of Jesus? Is that what the judgment day is provoking us to do? I want you to go in your Bible to one more place before we close. It's in Matthew chapter 7. I just don't think I can close this lesson without reading these verses from Matthew 7. I just got to read them. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, here in this chapter, starting with verse 13, I believe we have more judgment day teaching from Jesus. And here in Matthew 7, starting with verse number 13, Jesus tells us exactly what is going to happen when all people stand before him and why it is so important that we respond to this kind of teaching we've had tonight in the right way. And so look at Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. Drop down to verse 21. In verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, there's a lot we could say about those verses, but for now, this is what I want you to think about. I want you to notice two very important things from this text. First, I want you to notice how Jesus says on the judgment day, there are going to be two groups of people who stand before him. There's going to be an extremely large group of lost people taking the broad path to destruction. And there's going to be a relatively small group of people taking the narrow way to eternal life. You're going to have a group of lost people and a group of saved people. And I got to tell you, that is certainly contrary to what a lot of people believe in the world today, is it not? I mean, you talk to most religious folks today and they try to make it seem like most people are going to be saved. If not, every person is going to be saved. That's what a lot of people believe. But that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus says on the judgment day, you will have a large group of lost people and a small group of saved people. And what determines which group you're going to be in boils down to whether or not you've done the will of the Father. And that what the verse said, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but him who does the will of my Father who's in heaven, that is who's going to enter. Jesus says, those who do the will of the Father, those are the people who will be on the path that will lead them into heaven. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says. And so now that we know this, now that we've been reminded of this, let me ask you a question. If this event happened tonight, let's say it happened tonight, would you be in that group? Would you be in the group of the saved, honestly, tonight? Would you be among those people who are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Would you be able tonight, if you had to, would you be able to stand before the Lord with boldness and confidence? Could you do that tonight? Well, I want to be clear when I say, listen carefully, please. I want to be clear when I say that it is God's desire that every person in this room tonight be in that group, be in the group of the saved. God wants every person here tonight to be in the group of the saved on the judgment day. He wants every person here tonight to be rewarded on that day. He wants every person here tonight to be able to stand before his son with boldness and confidence. Someone says, well, I don't think we're supposed to stand before God with boldness and confidence. Well, my friend, you don't agree with the scripture, because this is what the scripture says in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. What does this verse say? 1 John 4, 17, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have what? Confidence in the day of what? In the day of judgment. So you can have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. According to John, God doesn't want us to fear the judgment day. He doesn't want us to fear it. Instead of fearing it, God wants us to have confidence. God wants us to have confidence in the fact that we are his children. We are his people. We are members of his church. And since we have done his will, he will keep his promise to us. He loves us. He's faithful. He is incapable of lying. And he will not cast us into hell if we have done his will. God wants us to have confidence in that. He wants us to have boldness to trust him, to trust that he will do what he says he is going to do. God wants you and I to have confidence on the day of judgment. But the last question is, do you have that? Do you have that confidence tonight? If you don't have that confidence, it's time for you to get it. It's time for you to get it. And how do you get it? You get it by responding to the gospel, by believing in Jesus, trusting him with all your heart, believing that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried in the tomb, but was raised on the third day and has ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Believe that. Allow that belief to lead you to repentance. So turn away from sin. Confess him as the Lord and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll do those things, God will save you. He'll wash away your sins tonight. And if you've done those things in the past and you are a Christian, but you don't have that confidence, look, trust in the Lord. Trust him. And if you have some sin you're harboring in your life right now, repent. Turn away from it. And God is faithful to forgive you. The only sin God won't forgive is the one we won't repent of. So let's repent. And so if there's someone here tonight who needs to respond to the gospel and get ready for the judgment day, you have an opportunity tonight. Come to the front and we'll help you as we stand and as we sing.